Listen now to the word of God. Welcome all the Lord's followers, even those whose faith is weak. Don't criticize them for having beliefs that are different from yours. Some think it is all right to eat anything, while those whose faith is weak will eat only vegetables. But you should not criticize others for eating or for not eating. After all, God welcomes everyone. What right do you have to criticize someone else's servants? Only their Lord can decide if they are doing right, and the Lord will make sure that they do right. Some of the Lord's followers think one day is more important than another. Others think all days are the same. But each of you should make up your own mind. Any followers who count one day more important than another day, do it to honor their Lord. And any followers who eat meat, give thanks to God, just like those who don't eat meat. Whether we live or die, it must be for God rather than for ourselves. Whether we live or die, it must be for the Lord. Alive or dead, we still belong to the Lord. This is because Christ died and rose to life so that he would be the Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you criticize other followers of the Lord? Why do you look down on them? The day is coming when God will judge all of us. In the scriptures, God says, I swear by my very life that everyone will kneel down and praise my name. And so each of us must give an account to God for what we do. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. And now, Spirit of God, we pray that you would continue your work of revealing Christ, the living word, as we consider this portion of the written word that you inspired. May we come to learn a little more about the nature of you, the one that we serve and worship, and see the relevance of that knowledge for everyday lives. We pray this for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Now, isn't it interesting that with the benefit of hindsight, we can look back and immediately recognize how silly some of the disputes are that have divided Christians in centuries past, and yet we don't necessarily have that same degree of clarity when it comes to the issues that you and I are involved in. You know, when it comes to issues that we are involved in, issues where we have some stake in the outcome, issues that we are heavily invested in emotionally, they all seem to have such monumental importance. We are amazed to discover that Christians in ancient Rome were presumably at loggerheads over this dispute between meat eaters versus vegetarians. And we can't imagine anything so silly and so ridiculous. But you know, I wonder if the situation has changed all that much over the centuries. I wonder if some of the issues that divide us won't seem silly and ridiculous to future generations. I wonder if things have changed all that much. Now, right at the outset, we need to be clear about exactly what kind of disputes this passage in Romans 14 is talking about. Because verse 1 says, in the more literal versions — I read a contemporary paraphrase, but in more literal versions, in verse 1 it says, not to pass judgment on one another based on things that are matters of dispute, or based on things that are matters of opinion. Those are some of the alternative translations of a particular Greek word that is used in that verse. And so, in other words, this passage, I don't believe, is talking about things that are fundamental to our identity as Christians. It's not talking about things that are essential tenets of our faith. You know, living in a culture like the one we live in today that prizes diversity and tolerance above all else, sometimes passages like this are read to mean that we are to be open to, welcoming, and accepting of everything and everyone. But I don't think that that is what Paul was talking about. And the reason that I don't think that is because the same Apostle Paul who wrote this passage in Romans 14 also wrote a couple of letters to a church in the city of Corinth. Now, this was a church that was mired in conflict and division, and so Paul, when he wrote to them, he rebuked them for their contentiousness. He urged them to discover the unity that God's Spirit wanted to provide and offer to them. But at the same time, he had heard that there was someone in that congregation who was involved in an ongoing pattern of sexual immorality. We don't know exactly what it involved, but some kind of immorality. Significantly, Paul did not write to the Christians in Corinth and say, welcome and embrace this person as a brother in Christ. After all, what right do you have to pass judgment on how this person wants to live their life? No, actually what Paul said was, okay, you've got to expel that guy. That kind of behavior crosses a boundary line. That is not acceptable within the community of faith. St. Paul, who wrote this passage in Romans 14, also presumably wrote a pair of letters to a young church leader by the name of Timothy. And one of the main issues that those letters address is the fact that there were evidently some people who were promoting and propagating a different understanding, a different version of the Christian message. It was a version of the Christian message that had a totally different understanding of who Jesus was. And again, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he didn't say, well, welcome and embrace these people as brothers and sisters in Christ. What right do you have to pass judgment on other people's ideas and understandings of their faith? No, what Paul actually said was, have nothing to do with these people. Don't let them infiltrate your ranks and corrupt the message of the gospel. And so there are boundary lines. What Paul is writing about in Romans 14 is not intended to suggest that there are no boundary lines whatsoever, that anything and everything is acceptable within the community of faith. However, within the framework of historic Christianity, within the framework of that community of people who adhere to the standards that make up the historic Christian faith, there is room for diversity that we need to respect. Another thing that I think we need to notice here is the fact that we do not need to assign equal validity and equal merit to every point of view. This passage in Romans 14 does not mean that you can't advocate for your position on matters that are in dispute. It's pretty clear here that Paul himself agrees with the meat eaters. Sorry, Lori, you made a great case, but Paul doesn't agree with you. Paul himself, and it's interesting and significant, I think, that he refers to the position of the meat eaters as those who are strong in faith. And he refers to the position of the other people as those who are weak in faith. And not surprisingly, of course, he includes himself in the former category. In other words, he says several times, those of us who are the strong. And so, you know, the basic point, it seems a little unfair to us, you know, as though Paul isn't really being a fair arbiter here. He's kind of interjecting himself into the dispute. But at the same time, I think that that means his words in some ways carry more weight, because he essentially is saying, you know, I agree with this one position, but at the same time, he is underscoring the fact that both positions need to be respected and affirmed, even though he agrees with one of them. We don't have to, in other words, believe that all views have equal merit in order to respect and affirm them. We are called upon to respect the decisions of other Christians on peripheral matters, even when we think that their view perhaps springs from an element of spiritual immaturity or from a deficient understanding of the Christian faith. So what kind of issues might fall into that category today? Well, certainly, I would say one's political persuasions would fall into this category. You know, that is something that I have wrestled with over the years. You know, I have sometimes looked at other people and said to myself, you know, how can that person be a Christian and still support this political candidate or belong to this political party? And of course, I've sometimes discovered that they were saying the exact same thing about me and about my political convictions. And so that is an area where we have to respect and affirm diversity. I would say preferences in worship style and music is an area that falls into this category of things where diversity is acceptable and to be affirmed. There are elements of just people's lifestyle choices. It may not involve, you know, central moral principles, but just a kind of pattern of life that people engage in. Maybe the degree of material comforts that they enjoy, or their habits with regard to traveling and consumption and other things. You know, sometimes it's very tempting to say, you know, boy, that other person doesn't really seem to be living the way I think a Christian should live. But when we say that, sometimes what we are speaking out of is just a certain Christian culture that we grew up in, and the mores and the values that were a part of that culture. But that may not be something that is central to an understanding of the Christian faith and the Christian gospel. Those are areas where we are called upon to respect diversity. And so on those kinds of issues, what is the message of this passage? Well, let me just boil it down to three quick points. Point number one is check your attitude. Check your attitude. You know, even though Paul sympathizes more with one side than the other, one of the interesting things about this passage is that he recognizes that there are wrongs being committed on both sides. He addresses his critique equally to both factions in this church. And a lot of it has to do with matters of attitude. You know, just take a look again at verse 3, where he says in verse 3, you know, those who are strong should stop treating those who are weak with an attitude of condescension. They should stop disdaining those who are weak. And immediately, immediately when we read those words, we can get the image in our minds. Those who have fewer scruples about the foods that they eat, they consider themselves to be the liberal, the enlightened, the progressive ones. And so immediately they start looking down on these people who they consider to be relics of a bygone era, hanging on to their outmoded traditions. And so that engenders this attitude of superiority and condescension. But then immediately, right on the heels of that statement, Paul immediately adds that those who are the so-called weak ones, the ones who have the greater scruples, they should stop judging the ones who are the so-called strong. And once again, we can immediately get the picture. Those folks with the scrupulous consciences, those folks who follow the strictest interpretation of the rules, they see themselves as the righteous remnant. They are the ones who are upholding the purity of the faith. And so they start doubting amongst themselves whether these other people who aren't following their rules are really Christians, are really doing what God wants them to do. And so they start engaging in a spirit of judgmentalism. And so Paul says, you know, there is no room for either of those attitudes in the context of issues like this. There is no room for those kinds of attitudes in the Christian community, either an attitude of superiority on the part of those who see themselves as more enlightened and progressive, or an attitude of judgmentalism on the part of those who are following a more strict interpretation. Does that have any relevance for us today? Well, I think maybe we have attitudes that we need to check at the door as well. Maybe religious liberals shouldn't impugn the intelligence of religious conservatives. And maybe religious conservatives shouldn't call into question the Christian commitment of religious liberals. Check your attitudes. That is the first point that Paul makes. The second point that Paul makes is respect the sincerity of those with whom you disagree. At least give them credit for being sincere in what they are doing. Again, take a look at verse 6. Actually, I think it's the end of verse 5 and verse 6. Paul says, you know, everyone should be fully convinced in his or her own mind. The one who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. The one who eats meat eats to the Lord and gives thanks to God. The one who abstains from meat also does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Do you see what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying, you know, let's just give one another the benefit of the doubt. Let's just assume that the person who observes a religious holiday that the rest of us don't think is very important is doing so not in order to, you know, kind of engage in some kind of an outward display of piety. Let's just assume that that person observing the religious holiday is doing so because this is a discipline that enables them to draw closer to the Lord and reminds them of some spiritual value that is important to them. And let's just assume that the person who is eating meat is doing so in an attitude of thanksgiving to God, has thanked God for that food and is honoring the Lord in their choice of diet. And similarly, the person who refrains from eating meat is equally sincere in their conviction, and they lift up thanks to God before they eat for whatever food is a part of their diet. Can we just grant one another the benefit of the doubt and assume the sincerity of other people's convictions? Once again, Once again, I wonder if you and I can do the same. You know, can we just assume that people who follow a high church liturgy are equally sincere in their attempt to worship the Lord and have heartfelt worship to the Lord as people who worship with contemporary songs in a praise band? Can we just assume among ourselves that people who are passionate about issues of economic justice and the environment are trying to implement biblical values in the public arena just as much as those who work for maybe family values and a pro-life agenda? Can we just give one another the benefit of the doubt and assume one another's good intentions and goodwill, even if we disagree with one another? Can we at least assume, as Paul told these people to assume, that we are all sincere in our desire to serve the Lord in whatever way we are doing it? And then the final point. The final point in this passage is, remember who the boss is. Remember who's the boss. We drop down to verse 10. You know, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you look down on your brother or sister? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And he quotes from a passage in the Old Testament and concludes, so then each one of us will give an account of himself or herself to God. In other words, Paul is saying, in the midst of all of this, remember who the boss is. Remember who we are all going to have to give an account to someday. You know, I don't think it's any secret that I have strong viewpoints about a lot of issues in the life of the church. There are things that I genuinely believe many of my fellow Christians and even many of my fellow Presbyterians are fundamentally wrong about. Anyone who has ever traveled back and forth to a presbytery meeting with me generally gets an earful from me. But at the end of the day, I have to remind myself that, you know what? These other people aren't accountable to me, and I'm not accountable to them. We're all accountable to the Lord, and someday God is going to sort it all out. And when God sorts it all out, I suspect all of us have some flaws, some shortcomings, some inconsistencies in our positions. Somehow God is going to sort it all out, and God is going to hold us all accountable. Sometimes we just have to leave these matters of dispute in His hands. Richard Baxter was one of the great Puritan writers back in the 1500s. He had a little motto that went like this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. I think that encapsulates the message of Romans 14. Amen.